as we come to them today, I'll be in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to start out with review and not reread everything, but Hebrews chapter 9 presents for us a detailed contrast between the old covenant sanctuary, which would have been the tabernacle, and then later on the temple, and that was on earth. We see that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 10. We'll be finishing up that in a minute. And the new covenant sanctuary, which is in heaven, that is 11 through 28, verses 11 through 28 in Hebrews chapter 9. Jesus Christ now ministers as our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary according to the new covenant. I'd just like to review for you a little bit. We look, first of all, at the inferiority of the old covenant sanctuary in verses 1 through 10. There's five reasons. We started looking at the five reasons that the old covenant sanctuary was it was inferior to the new covenant sanctuary. For the first thing, in verse 1, it says, verily the first covenant, it says, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So it was on earth. That's what it means, a worldly sanctuary. It was inferior because it was man-made, it was man-maintained, and it was man-transported. As they went from place to place, they transported it. The second reason that it was inferior, I'm not going to take the time to read 2 through 5, was it was only a shadow of the real. God had the real one in heaven. He gave instructions how to make the one on earth. And I walked out for you the last time because I had just been at the life-size replica in Israel where they have the tabernacle set up. And I showed you how big it was and the placement of all the furniture the last time we were here. But that was only a shadow of the things that were really in heaven. The other reason that it was inferior was because that the people in verse 6 and 7 had no access to it. They couldn't go into it. They went into the outer court, but that's as far as they go. They couldn't go into the holy place. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Now, we're going to look at the next two reasons that the old covenant sanctuary was inferior to the new covenant sanctuary, and let's look at verse 8. It says this in verse 8, the Holy Ghost signifying that the way into the holiest of all, that would be the Holy of Holies, look at this now, was not yet made manifest. It wasn't revealed while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. The veil between man and God was not opened for the average man. It was only once a year that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. People just had to stay in the outer court, and that signified that the way of salvation wasn't complete. They had to look forward to the time when Jesus Christ came to the cross of Calvary, and I still love Matthew chapter 27, where the veil is rent from the top to the bottom into the holy place. That just opened it all up for everybody. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. We have access into the presence of God if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. No longer was there any need when Christ yelled, "It is finished!" And that veil was rent. That, for all practical purposes, put an end to the effectiveness or to the picture of all the old sacrifices. Because as I told you last time, Jesus was the Lamb of God and did take away the sins of the world. Amen? So I'm just saying praise God for what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, believing sinners could come into the presence of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a fifth reason that the old covenant sanctuary was inferior to the new covenant sanctuary, and that is because the ministry was external, not internal. It did not change the hearts of the people. Look at verse 9 and 10. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says this, which was a figure for the time then present, in which both were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did service perfect pertaining to the conscience. It says, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances opposed on them till the time of Reformation. You know, that's very interesting. As we look at that, it talks about carnal ordinances. The blood of animals could not change the hearts and the consciences of the worshipers. They were only ceremonies. They were only externals. And what really bothers me about many churches today, both Protestant, and by the way, Baptists are not Protestant, and Catholics, is that they're trusting on all these rituals. I remember Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we recited the Apostles' Creed, and Sunday after Sunday, we prayed the Lord's Prayer. And that's a misnomer. It should be the disciples' prayer. It was teaching the disciples how you should properly pray. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer, but if you do not think about what you're saying, it is vain repetition. And I used to be able to do that. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. You know how much of that I remembered? Nothing. You see, because that's a ritual isn't going to do anything. It's Jesus Christ that does that. And so many people yet today are just like Paul is warning the Hebrews, who are thinking, oh, we want to go back to these beautiful rituals. Beautiful rituals? We'll talk to you about sacrificing the animals in a minute. Nothing beautiful about that. I want to tell you, it only did external things. It only did external things. It was a temporary act awaiting the full revelation of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's why I could never hold to a mass. Take your Bibles just for a moment, if you would, and look at, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but if you will look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but watch this, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Yearly, the priest would have to go and in the Day of Atonement and go inside there, and they would be just holding their breath that he came out. And tradition says that they even tied a rope on the priest, because if anybody went in after the priest, if he went in not pure or something like that and he died, if anybody went in there to fetch him, he would be dead too. So they tied a rope on him, and that's why he had bells on the bottom of his robe there, so they could still hear whether he was alive or not when he's in there doing in the dark doing the business for the Lord. But that isn't all. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look down, if you would, at verse 12. It says, by this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, look at this, forever, forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Look at verse 14. It says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I need to clarify a little bit about what I said the last time. If we were to look at Leviticus chapter 1, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 1, I want to clarify concerning the carnal ordinances that we're talking about. In particular, the burnt offerings that is in my focus here. There were three levels of burnt offerings, depending upon what the household could afford. There was a bull from the herd. If you look at Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, in his offering, be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Couldn't afford the bull, then you have a sheep or a goat. You look at verse 10. You go to verse 10 and you can see that. It says, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of a sheep or a goat for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. Then if they couldn't afford that, turtle dove in verse 14. All these were tame creatures, peaceful creatures. They weren't wild. They were without blemish. So here's where I didn't fill in enough of the details last week. The last time, not last week, the week before last. But here's what happened. The offender, the offerer, brought the offering to the door of the tabernacle near to the brazen offering, and he put his hand on the victim's head. And not only that, he offered it himself in verse 5. He not only put his hand on the head, but then he's the one who takes the knife and slits the animal's throat, and the blood is connected. And then not only that, the offerer skinned the animal, cut it in pieces. The offender washed the entrails and washed the legs with water, verses 9 and verse 13. And note this, it was of his own voluntary will. There was no compulsion to offer the sacrifice. You know, I can you imagine that? When you sin, you take the best of your herd, and you're the one who has to slit the throat, and you're the one who has to skin the animal, and you're the one that, you know what that showed you? The hideousness of your sins. You know, I think today, I'm not wanting to go back to Old Testament Christianity, but I think today we take sins too lightly. Lord, forgive me. Then we do the same thing. Oh, Lord, forgive me. We don't understand what confession means. Confession means that we agree with God that we have offended him. We confessed our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to tell you something. That by the time the one who had offered their best animal, the one who had slit the throat, the blood was collected, cut it in pieces, the blood was presented to the priest. The priest then, as you can see in the next thing, he had his duties as well. The priest sprinkled the blood of the animal around the altar, and they put the fire on the altar. They placed the parts of the animals in order on the wood in verses 8 through 12. Everything was burned on the altar except for the skin. In the case of the birds, the priest wrung off the head of the bird and pressed out the blood on the sides of the altar, the crop, the gullet, with all the feathers on the east side of the altar. Opened the body of the bird without cutting it in pieces and burned it on the altar. I want to tell you something. Sin is hideous. And I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, sin is an affront to mighty God, Almighty God, and I want to tell you, there is no amount of ritual, there is no amount of good works. You can try and do anything you want to do, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And whose blood is it? The blood of Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for our sins. If you can just picture for a moment that it was your sins that caused him to be beaten. It was your sins that caused the crown to be crashed on his head. It was your sins that caused his beard to be plucked out. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace upon him. Jesus paid for my sins. And it cost him. He paid for your sins too. We should not take sin lightly, my friend. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm telling you, you're dealing with something that you have no idea of. Because there is today no ritual that can get you to heaven. There is no good works that can get you to heaven. There is no amount of money that can get you to heaven. There is no relationship. You can be friends with every religious leader you want to be, but that isn't going to get you to heaven. There is only one way that you can get to heaven, and that is a relationship, not rituals. A relationship with Jesus Christ. I was saying something similar, and one young lady sitting down about there last Sunday, she wasn't sure of her salvation. She got her salvation nailed down. And friends, I don't care if you've sat in the, I've been the pastor here since 1979. I don't care if you've sat in this auditorium since 1979. If you're not sure of your salvation, I want you to get it nailed down. I'm going to rejoice. I'm not going to say, what did you do? Sit here all this time and, hey, I just want you to go to heaven. Right. You know, we have a superior sanctuary under the new covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 says this, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The picture changes in verse 11. We move to the new covenant sanctuary in the heavens. We move away from the old priesthood of Aaron, because Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We move to the heavenly sanctuary, and Christ is the high priest of good things to come. That means the things that have come to pass. The heavenly sanctuary Christ ministers in is greater and more perfect because it was not made with human hands. The word building means formation or creation. The one in heaven is God's creation, not man's creation. The earthly tabernacle had to be built according to God's plan, but then it had to be maintained, not the one in heaven. I'll tell you what, it's a better sanctuary because it's a heavenly sanctuary. It's a better sanctuary because it's effective in changing lives. The old covenant high priest took another creature's blood into the Holy of Holies many times during his life, but Jesus Christ took his own blood into the presence of God's sanctuary once, and we traced all the onces. The Old Testament sacrifices were only ceremonial cleansing. It could not reach into the heart and conscience. However, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed once for all and purges the conscience and gives the believer an unchanging and perfect standing before God. All the Jewish ceremonies were but dead works in comparison to what we have in Christ Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, and then verse 15 through 23. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament, of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the tester. I'll explain that in a minute. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all as long as the tester liveth. I have a will. But you know what? My will's no good until I die. The tester, the one who made the will, has to die before it is good. That's what it's saying. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. That's as far as I'm going to go as I explain a little bit to you. Christ has an internal inheritance to give to the church. And I'm not talking about the building. If you're a believer, you're a part of the church. Okay? And this inheritance is spelled out in the new covenant. Christ's last will and testament is very clearly spelled out for us in the New Testament of the Scriptures. That's why it's called the new will as opposed to the old will. For the will to take effect, Jesus Christ had to die. But I wanted to just think a little bit about what's in that will. I don't have time to develop this morning, but I like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Man, oh man. You know what? I had some investments. And the stock market took a dump. You know what happened to my investments? Moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, as it were. But my heavenly inheritance, because of the New Testament of Jesus Christ, is intact. And here's the cool part about it. Christ died to make his will effective. But here's the great part. Here's the great part. Christ died, so his will, his promises, all are effective for us, but he came back to life and he administrates that will. Man, oh man. That is something else. He sees that things are carried out exactly according to his plan. Well, how thankful I am for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. I find a little interesting thing. I'm going to put a little bug in your thoughts for a moment. Verse 23, I'm not exactly sure what's in focus here, but it says, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. As I pondered that, Christ's blood went into the sanctuary, the tabernacle in heaven, and it says he purified that. Why would the heavenly tabernacle need to be purified? Now, I'm not sure, and I don't want you to make a new doctrine necessarily, but this suggests that possibly because Satan had access to heaven in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, because he's the accuser of the brethren, I think he's kept out of the heavenly tabernacle now because it was purified with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't make a doctrine on that, but it says right here that the heavenly one need to be purified. I do know this, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, the heavenly tabernacle is the real thing and not just a shadow. Look at 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Look at this. For us. The Aaronic priests ministered in the tabernacle, but they did it temporarily. And it all pointed to the Lamb of God that would come. Jesus Christ is not ministering in man-made tabernacle with earthly limitations. He is ministering in a heavenly sanctuary. That's a fulfillment of the picture on earth. On earth, yearly atonement needed to be made. Blood needed to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. But Christ, today, right now, this very moment, he ministers before God for us. He is at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. And that is why he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to tell you, you can come 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days a year. And the Lord Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. So when you're having a tough time, go to the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. You don't have to go there shyly. Do not go there irreverently, but you can boldly come to the throne of grace, and your prayers are ushered into the throne room of God. Now that's exciting to me. That's exciting to me. Now, there was two times of sacrifices in the Old Testament, morning and evening. But for us, we can come into the presence of the Lord all the time. We have a complete sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 9, 25 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25 through 28. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world. And when it's talking about once in the end of the world, it's talking about the climax of the ages. Once in the climax of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Man, oh man. He put away sin, it says, not merely covered it. So you know what? We're going to talk about our accountability to God in the evening service today. But for the believer, that accountability is for rewards or the loss of rewards. It's not for sins, because my sins, and if you're a believer, your sins have been put away. Why? Well, I'll tell you what. They were nailed to his cross. Our sins were judged on the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote his sacred head for such a worm as I? Yes, he did. And as I'm so fond of saying, my sins are, like the little old song says, G-O-N-E, gone. Whew. Glad I didn't start it any lower. My voice would have been gone. You know, the Old Testament Jew did not have access to God's immediate presence. He did not dare to enter the Holy of Holies, because Christ had not said, "It's finished, tetelestai." And so I'm so fond of saying that is an accounting term that means paid in full. Tetelestai. We have an open path to God. We have an open path to God. Now, friends, it matters not to me what denominational label you stick on yourself. But if you are depending upon the rituals of your denomination, if you are depending upon the traditions that have been passed down, and you're not depending personally on the Lord Jesus Christ, no amount of sprinkled water on your head, no amount of holy water on your clothes, no amount of keeping the sacraments is going to help you when you take that last breath. It is only Jesus. It has to be a person. You can have been a Baptist for all your life. But if you have never repented of your sins and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you will be a Baptist who is going to hell. I'm not saying a Baptist is a bad thing to be, but I'm saying if you're depending upon being a Baptist to get yourself to heaven, you better quit that and you better depend on Christ. You better call upon his name, repenting of your sins, and invite the Lord to change you. And I'm just so happy and so blessed that I am not, and it's all in God's hand, that I was not born in Old Testament times. You know what I'd have had to do? I'm not Jewish. So I'd have had to have been a Jewish proselyte. None of that stuff. I don't care whether you're red, yellow, black, or white. I don't care whether you're male or female. I don't care if you're manual laborer or whether you own a large corporation. And God doesn't care either. It's all what you do with Jesus. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.